it's just something that's been growing in me and growing in me and growing in me in the last probably 6 weeks. And last night I couldn't sleep. I was in the bed and I was tossing and turning, and it wasn't the kind of tossing and turning you do because, you know, you're wrestling with your life. It was the kind of tossing and turning you do because it's like God's talking to you. And I just finally had to get up. And if you knew me and you live with me, you would know it takes a lot to get me out of bed in the middle of the night. I'm not one of those people just pop up every 10 minutes and just go and stay up for hours like my husband. But I like to stay in the bed even if I'm awake. But I just got up and I just wrote and wrote and prayed for a long time, because I really think what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight is a key for you. And I think for me, the way I see it is some things have been twisted up, and I feel like they're being untwisted and they're unraveling. And I hope you can follow what I'm saying tonight and receive it in the way that, you know, that's why I prayed like I did, that God would show us all what it is that I'm seeing on the inside, because I'm having a difficult time putting words around it. But let me just ask you this. Has this, what I'm going to talk to you about, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever started out in an endeavor, like these kids and some of the folks in our church that are going to Jamaica, something like that? Or maybe you started a job, or you started in a relationship, or maybe even a marriage, or, you know, you started out in something, and or maybe it was buying a home or something. You started out into something, and this was, you know, you had a peace about it, and for all the knowing of the will of God, you knew it to be the will of God. This seemed right to you. You had a peace about it. You may have even had a word from God about it, so to speak, whatever. You had a unction on it, and you launched out towards what God had for you. And you get into it, and it's great for a bit. And then it seems like after a while in it, one day you find yourself thinking thoughts like, was that really God? And then eventually you get to thoughts like, you know, I don't think this is working out so well. To the point that you get where you're thinking thoughts that are exactly like this. This is not working out. And you think that for a while, until one day you hear yourself saying to someone, whether it's your spouse or whether it's maybe a friend of yours or somebody, you say, this isn't working out. Until one day you come to the point where maybe it's on your job, you're saying to your employer, or they're saying to you, this is not working out. Or if it's in your marriage, one or the other of you are saying to each other, this isn't working out. Or whatever it might be, somehow or another you find yourself, it's happening and it's not working out, and it didn't work out. Has anybody ever had anything like that happen in your life? Maybe somewhere, maybe you did not get all the way to the end there, but maybe somewhere along the way and it didn't work out. Or, you know, it seems like it's not working out. You ever gone into something and it was great, and then somewhere there. Now, I'll tell you this. And I would say this probably applies to every one of us. In some way or another, in all of our lives, we probably have that cycle going on in some area. Now, it's easier to see it in somebody that's, you know, on their fourth marriage. That's, you know, it's more evident to everybody. But you might not be on your fourth marriage. You might be on your first one. But doesn't mean this cycle isn't happening somewhere in your life. It might be you're still in the marriage, so to speak, but in your mind you're going, this ain't working out. Maybe it's, you know, in jobs. You're on a cycle with jobs. You get it, you're in it for a bit, and somewhere along the way, this isn't working out, and it's not what I thought it would be, and you get that going. And it could be in any area. And I would say every one of us in here tonight, if we could sift through your life, we could probably find this happening somewhere. The tendency towards this. And so, you know, the interesting thing about pastoring is you have the opportunity to observe people's lives, sometimes up close and intimately. You know, there's things that you come by way of knowing people that as a pastor that you wouldn't know about them otherwise. And a lot, not just one or two people, you might have several people in your life, you know, but you kind of get an overview of lots of different people, and you know things about them, things they share or things that you just observe, because one of the main jobs we have is we are overseers. And so overseers, it's our job to see over And so, in case you didn't know it, we're watching you. Because we're responsible before God to watch you, just like a shepherd watches sheep. A shepherd wouldn't be doing his job if he wasn't watching his sheep. So we're watching you. And not for the purpose of judging you, or not for the purpose of squishing you like a bug, but for the purpose of helping you, for the purpose of keeping you safe, for the purpose, just like a shepherd watches the sheep, so he can tell if the sheep's getting too far off by themselves and they might be vulnerable to an attack from a wolf, or if a sheep's getting too close to the edge and might fall over, or a sheep's, you know, getting kind of thin because he's not eating good, or whatever a shepherd would do. Those are the kinds of, it's for the welfare of the sheep that the shepherd watches over them. Isn't that right? And in that same way, it's our responsibility before God. We wouldn't be doing our jobs if we weren't watching you and watching over you. So that's what we've been doing. But I just, in doing that, you know, why is it that this cycle seems to go on in our lives? This, we start out and we're going somewhere, and then before long it's not, and it might not be immediate, it might be long term. You know, it might take a long time for it to work. But different places in our lives, we come up on things and we abandon them. We walk away. We give up. We back off. Or we just, maybe we stay in it, but we've given up. Now, I just was just thinking about this phrase, this isn't working out. I talked to somebody recently, and as I was talking to this person, they were talking about their marriage. And I don't know this person very well. I don't know their, you know, spouse very well. But just in sharing some things with me, this person made this statement. They said, well, you know, it's just not working out. And I said, oh, okay, well, tell me what's been going on. And they told me. And I said, well, what you just said to me when you said this isn't working out is a lie. When you said to me, this isn't working out, to say to me, this isn't working out, is nothing more than a lie. You just lied when you said that. And of course, they were like, oh my goodness, you just called me a liar. And I said, it's a lie. Because the reality is, things aren't going the way you'd like them to go, but it's not because it's not working out. Tell me who here is actually doing any work. Because if something's not working out, that means somebody's putting a lot of work in it, and the work is to no avail. But I don't see any work being done. Let me give you examples of what you have been working on. It didn't have anything to do with your marriage. And just considering that a little more and thinking about that a little more, lots of times we have in our mind that things are going. Have you ever used that phrase? Things are going to work out, or they work out, or they don't work out. What does that even mean? Because work isn't something that things do. Work's something that people do. And the reality is, when we say things aren't working out, what we really mean, what we really should be saying is, I haven't worked this out. Now you say, what does that mean? I haven't worked it out. I thought we were just letting God work all things out. Well, actually, people think that, but that's a deception right there. Just let God work it out. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, Philippians chapter 2, in the last part of verse 2, the last part of verse 12, and then we'll keep reading on, it says this. It's something you've heard probably many times. The scripture says, work out your own salvation. It doesn't say God's going to work it out. It's an instruction to us. But my beloved, work out your own salvation. So there's some work to be done. You're thinking, work out your own salvation? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Work out your own salvation. We all know you can't earn salvation. If you think about salvation, meaning you get to be a child of God, you're born again, you and me cannot earn that. There's nothing we can do to work that out. You can't work it out where you'll be a child of God. God did that work for you. So that's not what it's talking about here when it says work out your own salvation. He's not talking about, you know, be a good person and do good works and you'll get to go to heaven when you die. He's saying work out your own salvation. Well, that word salvation means more than you just get to go to heaven when you die. It's a bigger word than that. This word means a number of things. One of the things that it means, and most often it means this word, deliverance. Work out your own deliverance. It also means prosperity. Work out your own prosperity. There's some other things it means. It means work out your own preservation. And I love this. Work out your own happiness. I thought that God was going to work all that out. Well, actually, you're going to work it out. And you say, well, how am I going to work it out? Well, you're going to work it out using what God has given you to work it out. God did the work, and now the work that gave you salvation, you can't. Well, I'm not talking tonight about working out your salvation, meaning you're trying to earn something. I'm talking about taking advantage of the benefits that we have in our salvation, which includes preservation, it includes deliverance, it includes prosperity, it includes happiness. All of those things, the joy, all of those things, they have to be worked out in your own individual life. And it's up to you. How do you do it? Well, there's probably lots of things I could talk about, but I want to talk about these things. You do it. You work out your own salvation using your faith, using your spiritual authority. And I'm going to throw another one in here you probably didn't think I'd throw in here. Using your natural authority. Using your faith, your spiritual authority, and your natural authority. What do I mean by natural authority? I mean the roles that you have, the authority, the responsibility that you have as a person in this world system. Being a parent is spiritual authority, but there's also natural authority in being a parent. On your job, you might be in a situation in your job where you are in authority. Well, and by that I mean your natural authority. If you're in sales, you represent your clients to the company. You represent your company to the clients. There's a position of authority there. And by that, I mean natural authority. But you have to work out your salvation, your benefits, your prosperity, your deliverance, your happiness even. You're going to have to do it yourself using what God's given you. Now, of course, the grace of God is there, God's ability to help you. But God doesn't do it for you. Things aren't working out. Well, what have you done to work it out? What have you done to work it out? Now, I'll just read this in a couple of other translations. New Living Bible says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So you don't do it apart from Him, because the power comes from Him. And even the desire comes from Him. He's definitely working together with you. But He is not doing it for you. You're working it out using your faith, using your authority, your natural and spiritual authority. The Amplified says, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. So it really talks about our attitude. We're doing it. We're working out our salvation. We're doing it with the mindset that we are in submission to God and we're under Him and He's helping us, but it's still up to us to work it out. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to do for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. And the Message translation, when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says, work out your own salvation with reverence and sensitivity to God. So you kind of get, you're sensitive to God in doing this. You're reverent to Him. He's first place in your life. His word is final authority. But you're the one who's doing the work. Okay. Now, you know, I think it's been 3 weeks or something, I did two messages, two Wednesday nights in a row on what I learned about raising kids. Y'all remember this? The last two Sundays in February. Some things I'd learned about raising kids. Y'all remember? Was anybody here? Anybody remember that? So I taught about some things about raising kids. And, you know, I talked about that night, or both of those nights, I taught about the scripture in Proverbs where it says, raise up a child or train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, really, if you look at this and you tie it together with that, it's talking about working out your raising your kids, working things out with your kids so that when they grow up, as you raise them, you're working things out in them, with them, so that when they grow up, they're going to go in the way they ought to go. Now, imagine, if you will, just for a moment, think about, you know, the Chevrolet plant. I'm not sure Chevrolet's making cars, too many cars right now, because GM's been in a bind. Maybe we should say Toyota, but we're going to say Chevrolet. Chevrolet plant, and the manager of a plant that's making Chevrolets, and he's down, and the cars are coming off the production line, and he's looking at the cars, and he's seeing these cars, and he's saying, oh my goodness, these cars, they're no good. They're just not turning out at all. And he looks and he says, well, they just didn't turn out. And he goes and he, you know, tells everybody they're just not turning out. And he calls up his, you know, his boss, says, you know, our cars aren't turning out right. And, you know, calls his boss above him, our cars aren't turning out right. What are y'all going to do about it? Calls the dealer, saying, well, we'd love to, you know, deliver some cars to you, but our cars aren't turning out. Well, I think somewhere along the way, somebody would look at him and say, look, buddy, you are the person who has the authority to see to it and the responsibility to see to it that these cars turn out the way they should. Wouldn't you think the manager of the plant would be responsible? Not him alone, other people. But somewhere the buck would stop with somebody, and that guy, he'd be responsible for seeing to it that those cars turned out. Now, we would think he was stupid if he just stood there and said, my goodness, they didn't turn out right. Oh, my. I mean, if I was his manager, I'd kick him right in the seat of the pants and say, buddy, you get yourself in there and you work this out. Every resource that you have available, whatever it is, if you have to start at the beginning and change the line completely, if you have to, whatever it is that's happening here, you're responsible to get in there and you have the authority to work this thing out so they'll turn out right. See, it's the same thing with kids. Kids don't just turn out and we're going, oh my goodness, look how they turned out. I heard that this morning on Fox News. They were talking about, you know, some kids just don't turn out good. They just don't turn out. I don't know why. They just don't turn out good. But it's stupid. The people who have the authority and the resources and the responsibility to see to it how they turn out, those people are the people that are going, I just don't know why they didn't turn out. Like it was somebody else's responsibility to see to it that they turn out right. People don't like it when I talk about this. It makes people squirm in their seats. It's the truth. Kids that don't turn out are somebody's responsibility somewhere. Do people have in them something sometimes? But I'm telling you, they do. But the vast majority of kids that don't turn out the way that they should, it's completely the deal of the parent. It's hard. I'm not, you know, I see things in my kids all the time. Man, I want to work it out. It's hard. Parenting's the toughest job going. I'm telling you, it's the toughest job there is. But it's just that same principle. You don't just go, oh, well, they didn't turn out. That's ridiculous. The cars aren't turning out. They'd go in and do something. If your kids aren't turning out, you got to do something. Well, if other things aren't turning out either, you need to do something. What do I do? Well, you need to find out what it means to believe God and exercise authority and exercise some natural authority. So that's the thing. God, do something with my kids. He did something with your kids. He gave them parents. Wonder of wonders. Okay. Now, God expects you to use your faith, your natural authority, and your spiritual authority to work things out. Now, the word tells us, in fact, at the Powerful Living Meeting, if you were here the other night, Pastor Matt read a scripture. It's a great scripture. We love this scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because we love this scripture. We love what it says, because, you know, we have people all through the, you know, Christian circles today declaring this is the year of the open door. And we hear people talking about opportunities. And Sunday night, Matt was talking about opportunities and how he saw opportunities for people. And we're just talking about that. People love that. Open doors and opportunities. Yay, yay, yay. Hip, hip, hooray. We love that. Opportunities. Opportunities for your own business. Opportunities to get another home. Opportunities, you know, to make a change in your career. I mean, opportunities abounding. Don't you love opportunities? Until you read what Paul wrote about opportunities. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, he said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." Some translations actually use the word opportunity. "For a great opportunity has come my way. But, and, there are many adversaries." Do you know what comes with every opportunity? Adversaries. You know what comes with open doors? Big, mean, tough guys standing in the door going, "You didn't think you were coming through this door, did you?" Or sometimes they don't stand right in the door because it's too obvious. What they do is they hide around the corner. And they let you walk through the door a couple of steps, and then they pounce out on you when you didn't see it coming. "Well, this looked like such a nice plush store. I just thought, I looked out and I saw the clear blue sky. And oh, I saw the green grass. And I was just going for that because it was such a good opportunity. And I was sure that that was just Jesus confirming in my heart. And I prayed about it and I just had that, oh, I had that warm, oozy feeling on the inside. And I looked through the store and I just knew it was Jesus. And I prayed and I just felt the glory, the glory was all around about me. It was the glory from on high, and I just knew that this was the opportunity that Jesus had, and so I moved through the door." Have you ever talked to that person? You should be a pastor. You get to talk to those people. But then you see them 6 weeks later. "Oh my God! Oh my God! Oh, what a nightmare! I think I miss God! Oh my God! I've never seen such mean people. Oh, my wounds! I didn't see them coming. They were just on me out of nowhere, and there they were." No. All that happened was what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 9. There was a door, and with every door comes adversaries. Mountains, obstacles, whatever you want to call them, big, mean boogeymen, whatever it is. Devils, whatever you want to call it, adversity. I mean, the Bible, Jesus talked about that. He said, "You'll receive in this life 100-fold with the big boogeyman, the persecution." So that, I mean, that's a scriptural principle. We see it. There's opportunities, and right with opportunity, there's adversity. Wonder where the adversity comes from. That's God. God always tries you. When He brings you a new opportunity, He's always there. All-knowing, all-seeing wisdom. He's there to try you and to test you and to see if you're actually worthy of this opportunity. Have y'all been to that church? No. The adversity is from your adversary. The Bible tells us we have an adversary. The adversary is the one who brings the adversity. That's who He is and what He does. But see, God has given us already, if you weren't here last week, get the tape, already given us victory. We have victory. But we surrender our victory constantly. We just see the shadow of the adversity and we run. But we have actually authority over the one behind the adversity. We have faith that moves mountains. And I'm going to tell you this. Most of the time, we actually have natural authority to do things about the adversity. Lots and lots of times we do. But we're too busy letting God work it out. Eddie, can you pray with me that God will work it out? I'm kind of in a mood tonight. I'm just seeing what deception there is. My goodness, we are just so goofed up in our thinking. And that's when I woke up during the middle of the night. This is what God said to me. You people are goofed up in your thinking. And, you know, and after he showed it to me, I said, you know what? You're right. We're goofed up. Totally just goofed up. Goofed up. See, somehow or another, we have bought into the idea that actually, here's the reality. Christians, now I don't know what your political affiliation is, but Christians by far and large, overwhelmingly long to be communist. We do. We long to be communist. Now, we don't necessarily vote that way when we go to the polling booth, but when it gets down to it, we long to be communist because this is what we want. We want somebody to set out our bread and to set out our water and to take care of us. And any kind of thing that comes along, somebody else is going to take care of it. And we're just going to show up and we're going to push the button and push it all day long. And we're going to go back home until they tell us to come again so we can come in and push the button. And if there's any problems while we're pushing the button, we're going to see if they can give us some other button to push because that one wasn't going too good. And, you know, it's a communism in our mentality because we want somebody else to take care of us. It's true. We want somebody else to take care of us. Now, on the other hand, God is our Father. He's our provider, and He longs to take care of us. But I'm going to tell you, He has a way of taking care of us. And it's not the way that we imagine it to be most of the time. He has given us, He doesn't treat us like we're teeny little babies. He treats us like we are. He treats us like and has set everything up like we are Jesus in the earth. And He's given us responsibility. Do you think about Jesus? Did He ever face any adversity? And what did He do when He faced adversity? He used His faith. He used His authority to do something about the adversity. Y'all remember there was a time over, I think it's Mark chapter 4. Jesus faced Jesus was just taking an afternoon cruise. And he was, you know, catching up on some sleep when a big storm came. And if y'all remember when the storm came, if anybody familiar with the story about what happened? When the storm came, just to kind of refresh your memory, what happened was Jesus had been asleep in the boat and the apostles were there, His disciples, they were there and they were bailing water. They were in trouble. And Jesus was asleep, and Jesus suddenly, there was a really strong lightning bolt that hit nearby on the water, and it made a real big boom, 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 like that. Because if you ever heard thunder on the water, it rolls, and that's what happened, and that woke Jesus up. And then when that woke up, all the hair on the back of His head was standing up. And that was a lot of hair, because every picture I've ever seen of Him, He had hair down to here. So that was quite a sight. Jesus, He had the first fro. And what a fro it was, man. And so, because of that, Jesus, if you, do y'all remember, y'all read the story. The Bible talks about how He was there asleep. I think He was just like on a bench or something. And the disciples heard it. His knees hit that deck so hard that it made such a loud noise. Boom! When His knees hit the deck and they heard Him crying out, "Oh God!" They were, you know, they heard Jesus screaming. And so he's screaming, he's screaming. That's the first time he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the first time it's recorded, was there in Mark 4. And then he got Peter over there and he said, Peter, I don't understand it. This isn't working out. This isn't turning out the way I thought it would. We got in this boat to take a merry little cruise over to the other side. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The water was so calm. I mean, it was a glassy sea. And I said, let's just launch out over and we'll go to the other side. Because what he said, let's go to the other side. So they're just, and all I did was lie down for a minute, take a nap. I mean, what does God expect from me? I don't get any rest. Those people just hound me night and day. I'm just taking a little nap here. And out of nowhere, my goodness. Y'all remember the story? No, that's the story. I know that's the story. You know how I know that's the story? Because I know you and I know me. And we're Christians. Not only are we Christians, we are word people. And we live by the word. And so I know that that's how the story went, because we've all heard that story. We all live by that story. And that's what we do. So that must be what the story is. This was actually not my message tonight, but I haven't really even gotten into that. But I'm going to tell you, the reality is we've been duped and our thinking's all goofed up. Because whenever you start thinking things like, God's done this for me, he's opened up this door for me, he's given me this great job, this opportunity, this thing, he's done all this thing to me. And then you get there for a while and things aren't the way you imagined them to be when you started off. And you start thinking, and it usually starts, doesn't start with one day the boss comes in and says, this isn't working out. It starts right here. And you start thinking, this just isn't what I thought it would be. And this isn't going very well. And maybe I've goofed up and made the wrong choice. And I wasn't listening. And, it was my wife. She told me that she thought this was the right thing for me. And I was kind of not totally sold on it. But she said that. And I think she just was ready to quit her job because it wasn't working out for her. So she wanted me to go to work and take this job. So here I am. I'm just not liking this. And I don't think it's working out for me. Whenever, and I'm using a job, but I'm going to tell you, it's much more ingrained in our lives than in a job situation. I mean, that's just so obvious of a place you can see it, but it's in all kinds of things in our lives. It's in when you were going to serve in the church, and it's when you were going to make any kind of change or do anything. And it's forget when you were even going to make a change. It's just most of the day, all the time. There's all kind of thoughts going on in your mind. This just really isn't working out. I mean, I don't really, this planet isn't working out so well. Is there another one? When you're doing that and you're going through that process, what's happening is you are being deceived. And those thoughts that I described to you in that whole thought process, it's deception at work in your life. And what I have seen, and what I'm supposed to be talking about tonight, is that God's people, the people who call themselves Christians, the people who worship Him, the people who read His Word, the people who pray to Him, those people, people like you and me, we're deceived. And we don't even know it, because if we knew it, we wouldn't be deceived. But we're deceived. So I want to just talk a little bit about deception and what deception is, because I mean, it's like my eyes have been opened. And I just see we have missed out on so much. And I don't mean just stuff we could enjoy. I'm talking about we've missed out on doing kingdom work because we've been deceived. Do you know why you don't live like the people in the book of Acts lived? Because your thinking's been goofed up. You don't think like they thought. You don't see yourself the way they see themselves or saw themselves. And so it goes down to, and I think this is the worst deception. The worst deception is the lies you've bought into about you. Because I'm just going to tell you, there's some just really goofed up things that people, all of us, have thought and imagined and have bought into about ourselves. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they were telling me kind of really a confession of some sin, some things that they had done. And they were really, it was some tough stuff they were involved in. And they were telling me about it. And I could tell by the way they were telling me, they were waiting, you know, waiting on, what is it that falls? The hammer. They were waiting on the hammer to fall. And they were thinking, just at any moment now, I'm going to let it fly. And I'm going to get my little finger and stick it in their nose and say, how could you do such a thing? And they're waiting. They're pulling back. And I can see them. They're kind of crouched back in their chair, pulled away from me. They're ready. They're going to quietly admit it. But as soon as they do, they're bracing themselves because they know I'm going to just let loose on them. And so after they tell me everything, I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think God thinks about you now that you've done all that? And the person looked up at me and said, well, because they knew that this was the way I was going to get them. I was going to tell them how, you know, really get them. And they said, well, I think he's disappointed. And I said, you think God's disappointed in you? And so they're thinking, well, I didn't make it severe enough. Oh, I think he's really, really disappointed in me. I said, yes, what you believe, that God is disappointed? He's really disappointed in you? Yeah, I think he's really disappointed because what I did was, you know, it was bad. And I said, well, you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie. Because the word is very plain. God's not disappointed in you. See, God knew what a goof up you were before he ever made you. And he was really, I'm going to tell you, not that God didn't have any anger about what you did. He was really angry about it. But he never turned that anger on you. Except one day when you hung on a cross. And when you hung on that cross, I'm telling you, he just let the fullness of his wrath out on you that day. He did. But today, we're on the other side of that cross. And there's nothing left. There's no disappointment left. The Bible says that you are acceptable to him, so acceptable that if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in the corner and they were in the exclusive seating section over in the corner, high and lifted up, having a little powwow, and you walked in the back door, they would look at you way at the back and say, hey, come up here, we saved you a seat. Even with everything you've done. Do you see what a deception that is? God's disappointed in me. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think thinking God's disappointed in me is going to help you to live clean? No, because the one who is going to empower you to live clean is the one you're trying to shrink back from. You know, it was so interesting how the person responded to me when I said that. And you know what I did? I started right then, and I went through 2 Corinthians 5, and I talked about how he is not imputing our sins unto us. I talked about that, how every accusation that was against us, he nailed it to the tree, that we were in Christ when he was crucified. I went through the whole thing, how we were died with him, buried with him, how we were raised with him. I went through the gospel. Just let loose with the gospel. And by the time I got through, the person who'd been like this was sitting. A smile had broken through all that. I'm telling you, this is some pretty deep stuff, these lies you've been believing. Now, what is deception? Well, deception is believing a lie is the truth. So it's like that person. They believed God was disappointed in them. And that, there's no truth in that. But when you believe that, you're deceived. You know, what's happened is that thoughts from the enemy come. And in your thinking, they get substituted for the truth. Either the truth is not there, and so you just take the thoughts as the truth that really, you know, aren't there. Or maybe the truth has come, but you substitute these thoughts from the enemy for the truth, and they become true to you. You don't recognize what's going on when you're dealing with a deception. You're accepting false statements as valid, and then you're integrating them into your thinking. And then, not only you're integrating them into your thinking, then you're acting on them just as if they were the truth. That's what it means to live in deception. These thoughts come, you don't reject them, you bring them into your thinking, you sometimes substitute them for the truth. And you bring them in and you integrate them into your thinking, and then you start living on these thoughts, and you live by them, and you make decisions based on them, and you act. Your actions are based on these thoughts, and you're living in deception. And tonight, all of you sweet people, all of us sitting here, somewhere in your life, you're deceived. There's something that isn't true that you're believing to be true. You know, it could be anything from you don't believe, you don't have, you know, that if a sick person was in here that you could lay hands on them and they'd recover. You don't really, really believe that. It might be that. It might be all the way to, you know, God's mad at me. It could be any number of things. It could be it's not working out. That's a lie. Now, I like this. To deceive. Now, these are official dictionary. You know, I made up all the part about what deception was, but this is official, documented dictionary. Could quote my, cite my sources. To deceive is an attempt or disposition to lead into error. It's any declaration, artifice, or practice which misleads another or causes him to believe what is false. It's a contrivance to entrap. It's a deception, a wily device. It's a fraud. So when someone's attempting to deceive you, they're attempting to lead you into error. They're attempting to mislead you or cause you to believe what's false. Now, does anybody know anybody who would be wanting to deceive you? Does anybody know any deceivers? Satan, the devil, that serpent of old. He's a deceiver. That's what he does. He deceives. The Bible says that he goes about as a thief. He goes about stealing, killing, and destroying. Do you know his main method for stealing, killing, and destroying? Lying, deceiving, deceiving, misleading. Now, there's 6 billion people tonight on planet Earth. A lot of those people are in deception of false religions. A lot of them are in deception of, I don't know if there is a God. Some of them have gotten deceived to the point that they actually believe there is no God. How could you in your audacity think there is no God? I mean, I could see how somebody be like, I'm not sure if there's a God, but how could you just rule it out completely? That's like me standing here saying, I don't hear anything. There are no radio waves going through this room. I don't hear anything. That's just stupid because they're going all through this room. I just can't detect them. I could say, I don't know if there's any radio waves going through the room. Do you understand? But so there's all kind of levels of deception. But there is the and we know that. We read the scripture about how the God of this world has blinded the eyes of people. And so, you know, we deal with people who've been blinded, who don't see. They're deceived. How does he blind them? Through deception. But I'm going to tell you, the only people, he's not just deceiving people that don't know Jesus. He's deceiving people like you and me. In fact, he's got a big stake in deceiving people like you and me. He's really targeting people like you and me to deceive because, frankly, a guy that's worshiping a little fat statue that he calls Buddha, he's not going to be a whole lot of hindrance to Satan. But somebody who goes to a church where they teach you that you in this world should live as Jesus himself, that's pretty. I think that the devil would say, I got to do something about this. This ain't going to be good for me if these people could actually realize who they are and what they have. I don't like that. So he's out to deceive. Now, because we have the victory, and again, we talked about that last week, how we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Because you have the victory, and you have the authority, then the only effective means that he has of dealing with you, he can't fight you in hand-to-hand combat because you've already whooped him. And you have authority over him. The only means he has to deal with you and get you off of him and get you out of his way is to deceive you. Now, let's just quickly go through this over in Genesis chapter 3. I see how this is going to be a two-parter already. Genesis chapter 3. Now, in Genesis 3, at the beginning of Genesis 3, at that point, Adam and Eve had the victory. Adam and Eve had the authority. Adam and Eve were the bosses. And it says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said.'" Now, isn't that interesting? The first thing he says is, "Has God indeed said?" So he, right off the bat, he brings up a question, trying to get her to question God. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he's, first of all, questioned, did God even say this? And then next, he's just directly challenging what God has said and telling her, absolutely not. God didn't say that. He didn't say you'll surely die. Or he didn't say he didn't say it. He's telling her, what he's doing is challenging what God has said by saying to her, maybe God said that, but you will not surely die. He's saying something completely contrary to what God had told her. Now, then he goes on to explain that God had this ulterior motive that he didn't want to clue you in about. And here's the inside scoop. Any of y'all ever got the inside scoop? You ever on your job gotten the inside scoop? Maybe you show up the first week or first month. Let me tell you about her. Come here. Let me tell you about your boss. Let me tell you what your husband was doing when you were away. I'm going to give you the inside scoop. And so that's what, you know, the serpent here, he's saying, I've been around here longer than you, and I really, you know, I've been around here like a day or two, but longer than you, and I know what's going on here. You will not surely die. Here's the real plan. God knows. See, he knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree, so he evidently, I don't know where she was when she started this conversation, but she got over to the tree to check this out. I'm going to check this tree out. So she goes over to the tree and starts looking at it, and she saw the tree. She starts focusing on the tree, and she saw that it was good for food. So she starts thinking other things. Oh, this would be good to eat. Well, how could it be good to eat? God told her not to eat it. But somehow or another in her mind, it's good to eat. Well, that's a deception. She started believing one lie, and now, man, she's down the road. There's a lot of lies here. She's believing, now it's good to eat. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. That's all deception. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, and blah, blah. And we know from here that when she ate that fruit, she gave it to Adam and he ate. In that moment, that was high treason they committed. They rebelled against God and they were plunged into the depths of sin right then. And not just them, but all of us. Now, it's interesting. That is where we were. We were with the victory, you know, us and Adam, so to speak. Adam had the victory. Eve had the victory. They had the authority. And the only thing the enemy could come in a situation like that and do was do what? Deceive. So he came in to deceive. And that's what he used against him. Now, you read the rest of the Old Testament, there's not a whole lot of deceiving going on. Have y'all ever noticed how gory and bloody and violent the Old Covenant and the Old Testament was? I mean, they'd just wipe out people. They'd wipe out races of people. I mean, it was just mortal combat, you know? And the enemy was often in actually possessing the enemies of Israel or God's people, and he would just wipe them out. But he didn't have to use deception against them because they didn't have the authority. So we go all the way through the Gospels, And we get over there to where Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Now you go. In other places, he says, I have the keys of hell and death. And he says, I'm giving them to you. So he has given us the authority. So now we have the authority back. What is he doing? What is the enemy doing? He's doing the same thing now that he did the last time that he had to deal with people who had the victory, who had the authority, who were in a position that he couldn't get to them. He had to use deception. Now, it's very interesting that the thing that he does, and we've talked about this in our class on You've Already Got It, the very thing he said to them is, the very deception he came at them was, you're going to be like God. He tries to tell her, or he does tell her, you need to get something that you don't have. Something that she actually did have. Because if you read over in Genesis chapter 1, y'all turn over there, Genesis 1, 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Did God do what he said he was going to do? So if God made man in his image according to his likeness, you could say man was like God. Could you say that? Man was like God, but the devil comes in the serpent and he says, God doesn't want you to do this because then you're going to be like God. The deception was she was already like God. And he was taunting her. There's something else, God, he's trying to keep something from you. But she already had what it was that the devil was. It was so stupid. It was deception. He deceived her by convincing her that she needed to get something she already had. Now, his weapon against you and me is the same thing. It's deception. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles means his strategies, his tricks that are intended to deceive or ensnare. The wiles of the devil are his strategies. They're his tricks that he uses with the intent to deceive you or ensnare you. They're lies, cunningness, and craftiness. And we talked about this again in our class on, You've Already Got It. Spiritual warfare is, in the most simple, plain terms we can make it, spiritual warfare is the enemy attempting to deceive people and people resisting deception. And the only way to overcome deception is to bring the truth. So the way you conduct spiritual warfare is not to scream in tongues. It's not to lay hands on somebody until half their hair falls out. It's not to bind and loose and tickle and giggle and whatever. The way to conduct spiritual warfare is to preach the gospel and to preach the truth. Not just the gospel, but all the truth. To preach the truth, to tell the truth, to share the truth, to impart the truth, to hold forth the truth. For me, when I'm sitting there, I did spiritual warfare with the lady who was telling me that God was disappointed in her. I did spiritual warfare. And there was no hikimo shundais involved. And there was no, I didn't bind anything. I did spiritual warfare by bringing the truth. And you know what? She was set free. Okay. Now, since we're at the end, I'll just give you the first one. I'm going to talk about the ways to be deceived. I've seen four ways to be deceived, and I'll just give you the first one. First way to be deceived is don't have a clear grasp of the truth. And that's where Eve was. She didn't have a clear grasp of the truth. And if you don't have a clear grasp of the truth, then you're definitely a candidate to be deceived. We could call it ignorance, could call it, lack of understanding. But you can see here, I'll show you how she didn't have a clear understanding of the truth, is here in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 3, she says, God has said, you shall not eat it, talking about the fruit of the trees, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, if you go back over to where God gave them the command, God never mentioned anything about touching the fruit. God just told them not to eat it. So here she is, here's Eve, and she's being confronted by her adversary, and her adversary is questioning, and she's scrambling. She's intimidated. She's scrambling, and she's going, yeah, well, okay, he didn't, all right, well, this is what he said. Let's see, he said, don't eat it and don't touch it. Yeah, that's what he said. Well, she didn't have a clear grasp of the truth. And I know she didn't have a clear grasp of the truth because she didn't know who she was and she didn't know what she had. She was an ignorant girl. She obviously spent too much time reading Cosmo and Vogue and not enough time paying attention to the voice of God, because she totally missed. She might have known what shoes would be in fashion that season, but she didn't know what God had sent. That's where a lot of Christians are. They might know who actually is still in the running for the final four, but they don't really know what God said. And that's where she was. So that's the first one. If you don't have a clear grasp on the truth, you're an ideal candidate for ignorance. So I'm going to end right there, because the other one gets kind of long. But let me just summarize here some of the things we talked about. Many things that are happening in your life and in lives of people around you could be rooted in the fact that there are deceptions in your life. And by that, I don't mean, you know, like this mean, horrible, ugly deception. I mean, you just simply believe the wrong thing. You believe something to be true that's not true. That's what it means to be deceived. And so the Bible says, Jesus said, that you'll know the truth. And when you know the truth, you'll be made free. So the real pathway to freedom is knowing the truth. And the reason knowing the truth is what makes you free is because the device the enemy uses, the weapon of his warfare, is deception. So the antidote to his weaponry, the antidote to the deception, is knowing the truth. So now that's true if you're sharing the gospel to somebody whose eyes are blinded, and it's true about you in your life and what you're dealing with. When there's adversaries, you can be sure if there's adversaries that somewhere there's deception lurking. And it's very interesting how quickly our thinking can get over in deception. Now, why I've been studying this, why I've been meditating on this for the last few weeks, last about 6 weeks, I have noticed there are a lot of deceptions that people have, and they sound very much like the truth. But they're just a little bit off. Maybe they have the wrong focus. We had Neil up here a minute ago, or a little bit ago now, and Neil said God's number one job is to preach the gospel to people. Well, that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. But you read Christian literature, and there's all kinds of things that are purported to be the number one job. The number one job is to pray. I get an email every day from an organization who firmly believes the number one job that we have as Christians is to pray. And that is a deception. Does that mean you don't pray? No, we pray. But do you think that that's your ultimate purpose, is to pray? That's not true at all. So there's major, major deception. So if you don't get a hold of the truth, you're going to be stuck in deception. Now, you might think, I'm doing okay. I don't really mind that I'm deceived. Well, Eve didn't mind either. You know, the first, second, and third bites, they seemed pretty good. It was when suddenly she looked down and the glory of God had departed from her and she was naked. That kind of freaked her out. Not nearly as much as when she looked over at Adam and he was naked. I mean, that really freaked her out. Because like my mama told me before I got married, never mind. See me after class. It's really funny. We better pray. Father. Oh, that's so funny. You sure I can't say man? Okay. Father, we ask you, just because we have another week before next week, I ask you, Father, to, if there is deception in our lives, and maybe I should say it this way, where there is deception in our lives, we want to know, because we don't want to be deceived. And Father, you know from me, you know how many times I've said to you, open my eyes and help me to see. Open my ears and help me to hear. Because I don't want to be entrapped and ensnared, and I don't want to be deceived. And I just want to thank you personally for all the revelation and insight that you've given me, and for opening my eyes and helping me to see. And Father, I pray for the people here that they would have a heart to know the truth. That they would grow restless in being deceived. That we would all rise up and say, I ain't going to take that anymore. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know the truth. And we, you know, go through some steps and go towards the truth and maneuver ourselves and position ourselves to actually hear the truth. You said, Father, that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Any lies that have been told, any things, deceptions we've bought into, they're coming out and they're going to be revealed. And we ask you, Father, to reveal them to us in such a way that we won't be ensnared and entrapped, to reveal them before we fall prey to the enemy's plans for us. Go ahead and show us now. Help us to see. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good night.